Good morning. I want to welcome each one of you this morning who are listening on the internet. This message is being recorded especially for you. And so I have a message for you to consider this morning that has to do with pride. Pride. So if you will look with me at only one scripture, one verse, in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, we read, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." I want to read verse 18 again. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Let's just pray. Father, I come before your throne this morning, and I ask, Lord, that you would minister life to all of those within the sound of my voice. Lord, you desire for us to come into a deeper relationship with you, where we are dependent upon you, and where pride, which causes destruction, is rooted out of our lives, so that all of our glory is in you, and our dependence is upon you. So I ask that you would anoint these words this morning, and you would carry them far, that they would speak to the heart of whoever may listen. In all that is said and done, more than anything, may you be glorified and lifted up. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Pride goes before destruction. Pride is the chief of all sins. I know you've probably heard that before. Pride is the chief of all sins. I remember many years ago as a young man, the first time I ever read that, and I remember how my flesh revolted, because in America, we are raised to have independence, to take pride in many, many things. And so pride was very much a part of my life, and I believe it will always be something that the Lord is desiring to remove even more fully from my life. And we always have this war with the flesh. Pride goes before destruction. Pride is the chief of all sins. It is the mother of all sins. It is the mother of all sins that we find first expressed in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve thought that they could choose what was right for themselves rather than dependence upon God. That is the absolute heart and the epitome of what pride is to think that you can decide for yourself what is right for your life without dependence upon the Lord. Pride is so subtle, because just as soon as you start feeling good about yourself, then you are in danger of falling. You have prepared the soil for pride to grow. "Take heed when you think you are strong," the Bible says, "lest you fall." We joke around with the expression, "Oh, I'm so humble that I'm proud of it." And that's the way some of us are. We have spiritual pride, which I will talk about momentarily. "Take heed when you think you are strong, lest you fall," the Word of God says. Pride has so many manifestations and is so often difficult to self-diagnose. It infects one's eyesight, your spiritual eyesight, and it distorts reality. Remember, the Bible says, "Nothing good dwells in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in me." Well, Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan writer and preacher of years ago, he wrote about seven subtle and sneaky symptoms of pride, and these are what I want to bring to you this morning. And I will just highlight each one. It's not a long message. The first one is the pride of fault-finding. Fault-finding. Pride causes us, listen closely to this, and it will explain what we do many times. Pride causes us to filter out the evil that we see in ourselves, but also to filter out God's goodness that we should see in others. We filter out the wrong things in ourselves. We justify it, or we're blind to it. We don't see it. But then when we look at other people, on the other hand of the spectrum, we filter out their good qualities and what the Lord has done in them, and we see the evil and all magnified. When we're listening to a sermon, this is the manifestation of pride that causes us to skip the Spirit surgery on our own heart and to think of others in the church who really need to be hearing this message. So Jonathan Edwards writes, The truly humble person sees so much evil in his own heart that he is not apt to be very busy with other hearts. Sees so much evil in his own heart that he is not apt to be very busy with other hearts. Under the same category is what I call spiritual pride, or religious pride. Some of you know, if you're listening to me, that many of you came from backgrounds of destruction. Some of you did not grow up in church and did not have, perhaps, parents who helped to shield and protect you. Or maybe you even had that, but then you turned and you went in a different direction. Some of you have come from backgrounds of drug and alcohol abuse, destructive things that really wrecked your life. Your life was a wreck. And then here is the danger. You come to Jesus. You get excited about the Lord. You serve in the church. God turns your life around. You have a clean life. You have a successful life. And the Lord blesses you in so many ways. And you just want to serve Him. And you truly want to see other people serve Him. But years go by and you forget, as David says, you forget the pit from which you were dug. And you look at other people and you don't understand. It's like you have no understanding for where they are. Some of you may be just the opposite. It may cause you to truly reach out in compassion. But once those people get in the church, many times many people have no longer have any patience with them. They look at them as though, oh, I'm more spiritual, and look at me, and no grace for where they are and the struggles that they're still going through. Most of you didn't just instantly, with a Damascus Road experience, suddenly become mature sons and daughters of God. You went through struggles, and many of you still are, but it's so easy not to see our own struggles. And to look at other people and to just tell them, you know, to get it together and to quote scripture to them and tell them how they should be acting with no compassion for the fact that you came through the same types of battles. And they don't even know what your battles were. See, you're cleaned up now. And so it's easy to have a robe of pride because other people aren't seeing what you once went through. And you would be humiliated if they did, when in reality you should be able to share with them and say, look, I was once in the same shape that you're in, and I care, and I have compassion for you. But spiritual pride causes us to be all puffed up and like peacocks in the church, to think that we're something that we're really not. Pride manifests as a spiritual superiority, thinking that you are more spiritual than others, better morally, quick to let it be known and to display your own spirituality. The second thing that I want to mention that Jonathan Edwards listed was a harsh spirit. A harsh spirit. A harsh spirit speaks of other people's sins and shortcomings with contempt, with irritation, or with judgment. Sometimes it comes out really as short and sharp words. Again, without compassion, very similar to fault-finding. But sometimes it disguises itself. Have you ever caught yourself, there are those people who maybe irritate you with the areas of their life that perhaps they're still rough around the edges, and it really bugs you that they can't see what they're doing and how it looks. And yet what you'll do is you'll make little jokes with them and joke about, oh, why you're what you're doing, and you'll joke with them when really under the surface you're putting them down rather than lovingly discussing it with them. Here's what Jonathan Edwards said. Beloved, you and I are fellow worms. Fellow worms ought at least to treat one another with as much gentleness and humility as Christ treats them. So if you will look at that person who sits next to you in church or sits across the aisle on the other side, if you will look at that person and say to yourself, he and I are both fellow worms, it helps to put things in perspective. The third thing, beloved, is superficiality. Superficiality. And here is what we mean by that. We are far more concerned with how others perceive us than how God sees our heart, with how others perceive us than how God sees our heart. And so here's what we do. We come to the Lord and we get ourselves cleaned up, especially in the manifestations of sin that are evident to everyone else. That is, we fight the sins that have an impact on how others see us. You know, no more smoking, no more drinking, no more cursing. The things that other people see that cause us to not have a good testimony. So we fight those things and we get those things cleaned up, but we make peace in our own heart with the sins that no one else sees. We snuggle up to them and we make room for them, and we will allow those hidden things of the heart that are really far more damaging and far more displeasing to the Lord than some of the other things. Number four would be defensiveness. Defensiveness. Pride causes us to be defensive when others bring accusations against us or question our motives or our actions. Brothers and sisters, true humility is not knocked off balance when challenged or rebuked. The one who is challenged or rebuked, who is humble, leaves it to God, not to their own defensiveness. God is your defense. Now, I want to clarify this and say, if someone comes to you and they have an offense, which I will talk about in a moment, they are offended with you and have a criticism of something you've done, if it has been misunderstood, then certainly if you care about the relationship at all and about what the Lord wants the relationship to be, then an explanation may be necessary. You may need to say, no, that's not what happened, or that was not my intent, at least once. But here is the thing. If someone is bringing harsh accusations against you, and you know that you're right with God, and they are not going to listen, they won't listen to an explanation or anything, you don't go any further defending yourself. When you start defending yourself, what you do is you lower yourself so that the other person becomes your judge. You don't defend yourself. You let God be your defense. And you can look at Nehemiah, the wall builder. If you go to the book of Nehemiah and you look where others criticized him, he just ignored them. They tried to lure him out into the plain in order to, they were setting a snare for him and said, we want to talk with you. He said, I don't have time. I'm too busy with my mission. And that's the way your life has to be. You can't be sidetracked by everybody's accusations. And you can't defend yourself. You can't get angry. You can't lash out. You can't be unforgiving. You have to be able to still show the love of Christ, but you keep on doing what God has shown you to do. Listen to the words of Thomas Edwards. For the humble Christian, the more the world is against him, the more silent and still he will be. Unless it is in his prayer closet, and there he will not be still. In other words, you will pour it out to the Lord, but before other people he will be silent. And who is our example other than Jesus? And the Bible says that before his accusers he was silent and said not a word. Tied in with this defensiveness is the whole issue of offense. You need to recognize more than ever that Jesus says that in the end times that there will be great offense. It is a sign of the time in which we are living, and it permeates not only the church but the world. It's amazing that Jesus spoke this, and we look at people in the church being offended, and some years ago that began to really be on the rise, and we see people being offended and leaving churches. But now look at our land. Look at what's happened in our land, in our nation. This group will be offended if you say this, and this group will be offended if you say something else. Everybody wears their feelings on their shoulders, and they're just so easily offended and think that everybody in society is to bend in order that no one be offended by anything that is said. It is, again, a sign of the end of the age. It is a tool of Satan, and it is a sign of pride. If we are offended, we are in a self-protective mode. Beloved, the mark of a mature Christian is that he is not offended. She is not offended. You won't take offense unto yourself. If we are offended, it means we have not died to self. If I go up to a coffin in which is lying a corpse, and I pull a gun on the corpse, guess what? He doesn't flinch. He doesn't move because he's dead. And the Christian who is dead to self and dead to the things of the flesh and alive to Christ does not react to other people's sharp words, accusations, hurtful actions, whatever they may be. The offense is carried in prayer to the Lord for Him to strengthen us and to heal us. The fifth thing that we find is presumption before God. If we are humble, we approach God with humble assurance in Christ. We have assurance that we have access to the throne of God through Christ. We don't come because we have pride, thinking that somehow it's owed to us or we can just go bursting in. We go boldly, the Bible says. At the same time, it's with humility because it's been given to us by the Lord. Notice this equation. Some people have great assurance before God, but no humility. Bear with me. They approach God boldly, but they have no reverence, no fear of the Lord. Other people are on the other end of the spectrum, and they approach Him with what seems like humility, but they have no confidence. They have no boldness. In reality, they believe that their sins are greater than His grace. But there is a balance in the Christian life. Humility takes us before the Lord with great reverence and great fear and trembling. At the same time, with the boldness and confidence that we can come before Him, but not because of anything in ourselves, but because of what Christ has done. Our sixth manifestation of pride is desperation for attention. Pride is hungry for attention, hungry for respect, hungry for worship in all of its forms. It results in overt boasting. Some people just boast and it's not subtle. Their boasting is obvious to everyone. They brag about what they've done and what they've accomplished. Other people have a more subtle form of pride that manifests by dropping, quote, hints about what they've done, about how much they make, about what other people think of them, about how spiritual they are. Another desperation for attention manifests this way. Have you ever met someone who was always in a constant crisis, and they always were sucking the life out of you because they craved attention? You may not have realized at first that they craved attention. You thought, here's a person with just a terrible situation in great need, and so you come to their rescue because there's a storm brewing, and they're in the middle of it, and so you come and you help them through it, and you talk with them, and you pray with them, and they find some peace. And it's not 3 days later before another crisis has hit, another storm has hit their life, and they're calling frantically and they're panicking. They have no peace to deal with things with the Lord. It's not that we're not supposed to help each other, but these people have no confidence in the Lord and what He can do in their lives, and so they panic and they run around needing attention. Sometimes it is a fear. Sometimes it is just the craving for attention, but it's one crisis after another. It's like an addiction to crises, to the point that you come to realize that this person could never live unless God does a miracle. This person can't live in a relatively peaceful, normal fashion. They are creating these crises in order that they may draw other people in all the time. It's a very sad situation. I've seen it in ministry before, and it's hard to deal with. But this is a manifestation of pride in their life. This desperation of attention can cause some people to dress in extreme ways to get attention, some people to seek to be famous in order to get attention, or notorious in order to get attention. The seventh manifestation of pride is neglecting others. Neglecting others. And what do I mean by that? Pride prefers some people over others and prefers self above all. we consciously or unconsciously pass over those who are, quote, less desirable because we count the attention of others more preferable. We don't realize this many times, but we prefer the attention of important people, rich people, attractive people, and we pass over the weak, the unnoticed, and the unknown. I want you to take a minute and think about you, wherever you are, whatever church you attend. Think about the situation in your church where there are people, and this is part of human nature, and it's not wrong. There are people that you're drawn to. There are people that you are like-minded with. There are people that you just like, and you tend to be drawn to them, and so you form friendships, you have fellowship with them, you find yourself at church, maybe you sit with them, or you find yourself congregating and talking with them after church. But have you ever stopped to think that these now are more desirable to you? You may not have considered it this way, but you're being drawn to those who are more desirable to you, and you don't have anything for the one who is the least desirable. You may not even realize that you're drawn to people that you don't mind looking at. They are more attractive people. Whereas the ugly person, and I use that term relatively because in God's eyes none are ugly, but the ugly person gets not a kind word from you, not a good morning, not a hello, and or maybe they get a brief hello from people in a good church, but then during the week, they are excluded from things, and they're not a part of the life of the church. Beloved, this ought not be. No one in the house of God should be passed over. We are called to love each one. Pride causes us to neglect others in favor of some. So I hope that these seven manifestations of pride cause you to think a little bit about your own actions and what motivates you. How do other people see you? And what do you do with pride? Because it is a strong, strong enemy of our soul. Well, everything begins with confession, doesn't it? Confession of pride is the beginning of eradicating pride, because spiritually it signals that a war is being waged. If you never confess something, you never name it, you never call it out as your enemy and as a sin, then you're still making peace with it. But when you call it out and you confess it to God and you say, I recognize this as a sin in my life, and if you're like me, then you say, and God, I cannot change myself. I'm not able to change this thing within me. I can do nothing apart from Christ. And so, Lord, I need you to change me. It doesn't mean that I play no part in cooperating and seeking to root out that thing and to resist it when it wants to rise up within me. But ultimately, my victory will come because Jesus Christ changes my heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, not because in my own strength I have managed to resist pride. Pride will always defeat you if you think that you can do anything. And to think that you could put down and defeat pride means that you're filled with pride even in that moment. So it takes a humility that goes before the Lord in humble confession of this sin and says, God, I hate this thing within me. And I will keep coming to you every day as often as necessary, asking you to empower me and to change me and to root it out of me that I might have victory. Only when we can recognize pride and humble ourselves and fall to our knees can God begin dealing with this. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Beloved, those who are listening to my voice today, as you hear this message, Can I just share with you that one of the greatest griefs as a pastor is to see the children of God walking in such pride that manifest in some of these things that I have mentioned, especially lack of love for each other in the church, passing over someone in favor of someone else so that the body of Christ is divided and not truly in unity. The only way the church can be in unity, and I don't mean a false unity through compromising the Word of God, but I mean a unity of spirit and heart based upon what the Word of God says. The only way is through the eradication of pride and through walking in humility that we might love one another. And I will tell you right now that if the world could see this manifest in the church rather than the pride that it sees manifest, there would be a great, great difference in how the church is able to reach the lost and how the world relates to the church. And so I pray that you will take this message to heart and that whatever is in your own heart that needs to be eradicated in the area of pride, you'll be transparent before the Lord and you will bring it to Him, bow before Him, and allow Him to do a deeper work in you. God bless you, and we look forward to speaking with you again soon.